Well, hello, everyone. Let me ask you a few questions. Is there anything worse than being forgotten? Feeling not only that nobody cares, nobody even knows enough to care. The pain of abandonment by your spouse, by your parents, your children, your business partner. Some have experienced the pain of being abandoned by their own church. Maybe even going so far as to wondering, where is God in all of this? The hurt of being passed over for a job promotion, not accepted, not included. The agony of praying for a child and no pregnancy. Praying for a healing, physical, emotional. For you or a loved one, and seemingly your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. You might say, what have I done? What have I done wrong? Why can't I succeed like everyone else? Why don't I belong? What do I need to do to be included? Why did you make me like this, God? How could you allow this, Lord? That could have been Joseph's response when he was abandoned. But thank God it wasn't. What did Joseph do when he was abandoned by his brothers, by his boss, and the butler or the cupbearer? But we're going to look at that in depth. But more important than that, let's look at the one who never did abandon Joseph, and I might add, will never abandon you or me as well. But before we go any further, let's bow together. Father, thank you for Joseph. Thank you for the example he was and is to us. Thank you for the model he is of suffering and suffering well and waiting on you. But Lord, more importantly, thank you for Jesus, the one that Joseph looked forward to one day and trusted in God. And Lord, we pray all these prayers in the name of that one that Joseph looked forward to when we look back to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the summary of our text, you know it, 2 years passed since Joseph was forgotten by the butler or the cupbearer. Pharaoh had two dreams. Both of them meant the same thing. God was warning Pharaoh in these two dreams that Egypt was about to have 7 good years of economy and then 7 years of famine. None of Pharaoh's counselors could interpret these dreams, and the butler that had forgotten about Joseph when he was in prison a few years before informed Pharaoh, I know someone that can interpret dreams. And Joseph was brought to Pharaoh, and he had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Expect 7 good years followed by 7 lean years of famine. But Joseph also advised Pharaoh when he had his ear to find a wise and discerning man to put in charge of all of Egypt and to store 20% of all the grain and the food that they produced in those 7 good years so they'd have plenty during the 7 lean years of famine. And Pharaoh chose Joseph to administer this plan throughout Egypt. So how does a convict become the commander of an entire nation? Well, we've learned from last week's lesson, you may remember that Joseph worked. And boy, did he work during this time of waiting. He served faithfully, and he served consistently, and he served humbly, and he served skillfully, and he served obediently. Joseph worked. He didn't mope. He didn't whine. He didn't just sit around waiting. No, he was faithful in his service. And we read, you may remember from last week's lesson, in verses 20 through 21 in Genesis 39, that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him kindness and granted him favor. And the Lord was with Joseph, again, it says later on in the text, and gave him success. Do you remember the parable of the talents in the New Testament? That story that Jesus told where some servants took care of and invested and stewarded well some small things, small amounts of money, and the master in the story representing God blessed those servants with greater responsibility, greater blessing. But yet there was that one servant that was so fearful of losing the little bit that he'd been given by the master that he dug a hole and he buried it, and he thought that he was doing a good job by just giving the master back what he had given him. And what he had been given was taken away from that servant, and he was called a lazy and wicked servant, and he was even banished from the service of the master. What a great parallel. What a great truth that Jesus taught in that parable of the talents that Joseph lived out in the prison there in Egypt. Yes, Joseph worshiped. There was no altar. There was no temple, no priest, no animals to sacrifice, but Joseph worshiped God. Worship means a lot of things to a lot of people, but certainly part of worship is when you glorify God with the words. And Joseph did that when he was confronted by Pharaoh, was asked to interpret these dreams. In verse 16 of our text, "I cannot do it," he says. Wow, that's not a great lead statement, is it? Think about it. Joseph, the next words out of Joseph's mouth probably meant whether he was going to get out of prison or remain in prison. And he leads with, "I can't do it." But he said, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires." Verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he's going to do. Verse 32, the matter has firmly been decided by God, and God will do it. Yes, Joseph glorified God. He worshiped God with his words. Joseph did not forget God in prison because God did not forget Joseph in prison. How tempting must it have been for Joseph? I know it would have been for me to want to take credit for interpreting the dreams, considering the situation that he found himself in prison. Have you ever been in a situation where it was risky to bring up God? I know you have. Where the whole point of the meeting, the business meeting, guys, ladies, you're at a business meeting, and the last thing you might be thinking is to bring up God. Maybe that's the first thing that should be brought up before we do business here on earth. It was risky to bring up God to Pharaoh. What presuppositions did Joseph had? He had lived in Egypt. He knew that Egypt didn't follow the God of his fathers and his forefathers. It's risky sometimes to glorify God with your mouth. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths." That could have been Joseph's life verse. He trusted in God, did he not? He acknowledged God before Pharaoh. He did not depend on his own wisdom. "I can't do it, Pharaoh, but my God can interpret your dreams, and he will interpret your dreams soon." And sure enough, God directed Joseph's path. But not only did Joseph worship by glorifying God with his words, he also glorified God by the wisdom that he exhibited. Look at verse 37. Pharaoh asked them, the officials there, his own officials, "Can we find anyone like this man?" Speaking of Joseph, "one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Isn't that interesting? that Pharaoh would recognize some sort of divine element in the wisdom that Joseph exhibited. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made you or made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning or wise as you. Isn't that interesting that somehow this ungodly Pharaoh that had never worshiped God to our knowledge, and he worshiped the Egyptian gods, and this Pharaoh immediately recognized in Joseph his God. That's worship, my friend. Letting your words and letting the very your work and your in the wisdom that you express, the way you do things, the way you handle things, that is worship. And that's what Joseph did. But he also not only worshiped, but he waited. but he didn't waste his waiting. While waiting on God, Joseph worked faithfully. He worshiped obediently, and that's the model for you and me, friends. Why is waiting on God so difficult? Maybe it's because we feel so helpless while waiting. I know I do. I want to do something. I want to take some action. I want to control something. Maybe the reason waiting is so difficult is that we feel like we've lost some element of control. Now, for those of you like me that think you have control of everything in your life, here's my question to myself and to those of you that think like that sometimes. My question is, really? Really? The question really isn't, can you control everything? The question is, can you even control anything in your life? I think the last year here in our world today certainly addresses the answer to that question. As long as you think, and I think, that we're in control, then God can't use us, friends. It's like breaking a horse in order to ride it. As long as the horse remains in control or unbroken, he's of no use to the rider. So what's the lesson? Well, I think it's simple. Don't waste your waiting. Maybe God is breaking you of something. Maybe there's something for which you should give up trying to control. Maybe while you're waiting on God, he's really waiting on you. Isaiah was given a revelation from God in chapter 46, verse 10. We're told Isaiah quotes God as saying, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Are you okay that God has declared in his scripture that he will do as he pleases with you? If you're not, you'll be waiting on God for a long time while he waits on you to surrender to the fact that he's in control. He does as he pleases. He does what is good because he's a good God and he can't do anything but good. Even when it seems like it's bad down here on earth, he's still controlling good, doing good, helping you and me. This is the God that Joseph worshiped. This is the same God that you and I worship. Oh Lord, that I might trust you as I wait like Joseph did. But we see also that Joseph advanced as a commander. That's the latter part of chapter 41 through chapter 42. We first see his promotion. Y'all remember it? He got a new job in chapter 41, verses 41 through 44. He was 30 years old, we were told, when he became the commander, second in charge to Pharaoh. He was 17, remember, when he arrived in Egypt. That was 13 long years, I have to believe. And he was given a new authority, put in charge of the whole land of Egypt by Pharaoh. a new identity. He was given that signet ring that had the seal of Pharaoh on it, that he could seal and sign documents with that. When Joseph sealed a document with Pharaoh's ring, he was being identified. That document was as Pharaoh approved. He had new royalty, robes of fine linen. He had a new security, wearing a gold chain, I think representing material abundance. He had new mobility. He rode around in a chariot. We might call it Air Force Two if it was today in today's time. But he was given the second in command's chariot. New popularity. Men bowed down and shouted, "Make way." And the plan worked, and they stored the grain, and the amounts were like the sand of the sea. They were immeasurable, it says. They stopped keeping records. They had so much surplus, that 20% surplus that they had in their plan. He was given a new family in chapter 41, verses 45 and 50 through 52. Given a wife named Aseneth. He was given two children, that he gave, I find very interesting, two Hebrew names. He hadn't lost his being a Hebrew, even though at this time in the story, he has no real idea whether he's ever going to see his family again. In fact, he names one of these children Manasseh. It sounds like the Hebrew word for forget, because God had made him forget the troubles from his past family. And then he named his second child Ephraim, which sounds in Hebrew like the word for fruitful. God had made him fruitful in the land of suffering. He also had a new plan. First 7 years, store up immeasurable amounts of grain like the sand of the sea. Second 7 years of famine, there's no food in the surrounding nations, but Egypt had food. And in verse 57, we're told, and all the countries, listen, all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from who? They came to Egypt to buy from Joseph, because the famine was severe all over the world. Do you remember in the promise that God made to Joseph, Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God said, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you? As one of my teammates used to say, God's fixing to do something, y'all. He's got it all set. He's got it all ready to do something really big in this Joseph story. God knows, number one, where you need to be. God knows with whom you need to be. God knows what you need to be doing, and God knows what you need in order to do what you need to be doing. God, if you'll trust him, he's setting the table. He's connecting the dots. He's putting everything into place like he did for Joseph, and he'll do it for you too. Your job is to walk by faith, trusting and obeying every step of the way. Is that you tonight? Trusting and obeying? Do you really believe that God's putting things in place for you, rather than it seems like things seem to be falling apart in your life? We've seen the promotion, but now let's look at the reunion. What a story. What such emotion and such passion. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 28. I want us to focus on the power exchange that's going on. I'm not going to go through all the verses. You've read it. You know it. The key verse, though, I believe is verse number 6. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Do you remember Joseph's dream predicting that his brothers and his father and his mother would one day bow down to him, from Genesis 37, verses 2 through 8? When the brothers had power over Joseph, when he was young, a teenage boy, they abused that power. They used that power to elevate themselves. They used the power to hide their sin. They used that power that God had given them, yes, that to run from God. They lied to their father and were ultimately brought under captivity because of the abuse of power. When Joseph now, in our story, has the power over his brothers, he used it to elevate them, not himself. He allowed God to elevate him, and then he used the power of God to elevate them. Entirely different. He used God's power to expose their sin, to serve God. He used God's power to bring peace to his father and ultimately to bring freedom to his family. The brothers sold Joseph to Egypt in order to kill his dreams. Forget about the dreams. Remember what they said? Here comes that dreamer. We'll see what comes of his dreams. Where they're seeing what came over their dreams right now, aren't they? And Joseph submitted himself to the plan of God and the will of God there in Egypt to fulfill his dreams. And he was living it right out in front of them. So how do you use the power that God has given you in your household, at your workplace, in the church? Do you use that power to bully others? Or are you like Jesus to serve others and like Joseph? How are you leveraging, how are you leveraging the power and the position that God has given you to further his kingdom here on earth? We've seen the power, but then we see this test, the key verse being verse 15. And this is how you will be tested, our text tells us. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Joseph recognized the brothers, but they didn't recognize him after 20 years. He evidently was not speaking in Hebrew. He knew Egyptian. And Joseph questioned his 10 brothers. Jacob would not allow, you remember, the youngest brother, Benjamin, that was also I guess it would be considered Joseph's full brother, because Benjamin was born to Joseph's mom, Rachel. So Benjamin wasn't there. The other 10 brothers were, the ones that had thrown him into the pit and sold him to those Ishmaelites to go to Egypt, and accused them of being, he accused them of being spies. Joseph put all 10 in custody for 3 days. So what was the test? Well, it's the same test that every one of us must pass or fail one day before Jesus Christ. Joseph's test really was God's test. So when God tests you, though, his motivation is always restoration, not condemnation. And what Joseph, what did Joseph need to know about his brothers? He wasn't so much trying to make them fear him, although they did. They feared this second in command of all of Egypt. They knew that this man, who they didn't know as his brother, their brother, they didn't know as Joseph. They knew this man had power over their lives. But what Joseph really wanted was to find out, are you going to trust me? And that's all Jesus is really trying to find out from you, friend. Are you going to trust him? So what did Joseph need to know about those brothers? Did they know that they had sinned? That's conviction. Did they really know? Would they admit it? Would they agree that they'd sinned? Would they be willing to admit their sin? That's confession. Had they changed? Would they sacrifice yet another brother? Would they break the heart of their already broken-hearted father once again? Had they changed? Were they different now than they were some many, many years ago? That's repentance. So as Joseph listened to his brother's painful conversation about their guilt, he knew that God had begun the work on their hearts. The test continued by Joseph, keeping Simeon in prison, you know the story, in Egypt. and sending the other nine brothers back to Canaan to go retrieve Benjamin from their father, Jacob. Joseph secretly placed the money that they had used to buy grain, and were, their saddlebags were loaded down with grain, but he put the money back in their saddlebags, hid it in there. He wanted to see how they might react. Were they really as honest as they had told Joseph that they were, that they weren't spies? Maybe for the first time in their lives, they were being accused of something that they really were innocent of. Verse 28 tells us that their hearts sank and they turned to one another, trembling, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Yes, God was working on their hearts, softening them to at least consider that God was still involved in the affairs of their wicked lives. The brothers had forgotten God, yes, but God had not forgotten them. And we finally get to the reaction of Jacob when the brothers get home in chapter 42, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. The brothers returned to their father Jacob and told him everything that had happened when they met with this man that was in charge in Egypt. It was Joseph, their brother. They didn't know it. And when they told Jacob that Simeon was left there in jail, still in Egypt, but they had to take Benjamin back in order to prove that they weren't spies and that they could get Simeon back. And in verse 36, Jacob cries out in anguish, "You have deprived me of my children." Isn't that interesting? The story, the cover story, was Joseph was killed by a wild animal. But Jacob somehow, I think, reveals what's been in his heart for well over 20 years now. "You boys have deprived me," he said, "of my children." I think he's talking about Joseph 20-some years ago, and now Simeon sitting in an Egyptian jail. And Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me. Jacob believed more in what he had seen done by the hands of his sons than he did in the unseen hand of God. Did you hear that? Is that you today, friend? Do you believe more in the tangible circumstances of life? Is that the reality that guides your life? Circumstances, bad things happening, terrible things happening? Yes, there are those things. Or do you depend more on the unseen hands, some call the invisible hands, because we can't tangibly see them, but we see the evidence of those unseen hands of God working if we'll just open our spiritual eyes? We've seen three different reactions, have we not, to adversity. We see the brothers saw their adversity as punishment for their sin, and they were right. They were being punished. They saw no hope and only condemnation. Their guilt drove them away from God all these years rather than being drawn to God by His grace. I want you to know something. Guilt drives you from God, but grace always draws you and me near to God. It's like that story that I heard, that a man that cheated on his taxes and he felt guilty. And he sent a check to the IRS for $100 one day with a note attached. He says, "I can't sleep. And here's a check for $100 for cheating on my taxes. And if I still can't sleep tonight, I'll send the rest later." Well, that's not true repentance, I don't think. Jacob saw his adversity as a victim. Poor me. Everything is against me. God used this adversity to gently and mercifully draw Jacob back closer to him, but Jacob would rather engage in self-centered whining. But God was working through Joseph and had been for many years now. Thirdly, we see Joseph saw his adversity as an opportunity to listen to God, to learn from God, to lean on God, to obey God. Joseph knew that God was ever present with him throughout the entire adversity he experienced. And Joseph looked for the plan and the purpose. Listen, Joseph looked for the plan and the purpose of God in all the adversity and through all the adversity. So, as a summary, we see the connection of the dots, do we not? God used jealous brothers and greedy Ishmaelites to get Joseph to Egypt. God used a manipulative woman known as Potiphar's wife to get Joseph thrown into prison, the same prison that happened to house one of the butlers for Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh's dream to rattle him so that he might not rest until he knew what the dream meant, which brought Pharaoh and Joseph together that Joseph might be elevated to the number two man in all of Egypt. God used a famine to force Jacob's family to go down to Egypt for relief. God used Joseph to test Jacob and the brothers. Were they ready for reconciliation yet with their deliverer? Stay tuned. We're going to find that out in future lessons. But my question to you, friends, is, are you ready for reconciliation with your deliverer? And I'm not talking about Joseph, the patriarch. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The beloved son, believed to be dead, was alive in our story. The living son was exalted to the highest place in Egypt. The living son gave the bread of life out. The living son saved the entire world with his wise plan. The living son gave hope to the hopeless. Thank you, Joseph, for being the model in suffering. But thank you, Jesus, for being the master of our salvation. Bow with me. Father, what a story. It's not over, but boy, is it full of principles and full of excitement and full of drama and full of God. And full of a faithful man named Joseph that we know wasn't Jesus. He was a man. He wasn't perfect. But he sure does remind us a lot of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we fix our eyes and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus when we go through suffering and adversity, when we are abandoned, when our brothers metaphorically abandon us, when our bosses abandon us. Lord, when the butler that promises us that he's going to do something for us forgets us, Lord, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, in whose name we ask these prayers. Amen.